All right, let's take our hymn books this morning. Let's turn to number 681. It's a favorite of many of ours. I Will Meet You in the Morning at the Eastern Gate. Turn a few pages over to number 690.
Yeah.
Communion is going to be delayed, hopefully next Sunday. Sorry about the confusion there. But anyway, before I forget to mention, last Sunday was Brother Jim Lambert's birthday. And obviously, he and Lucy have been unable to come for some time because of the no evening services. Their work schedule makes it hard for them to come on Sundays in the morning. But anyway, there's a card over here on the organ, and we want to wish him a belated happy birthday, and also to say, hey, we're sorry, we miss you. So hope to see you again soon. So anyway, that card's over there. I trust that you'll take the opportunity to write a little note of encouragement to him and to Lucy as well before you go today. You can still contribute to the Deacon's Benevolence offering if you would like to, and hopefully, definitely Pastor Ray as well. If you're going to do so, put it in the envelope, and I was just corrected about this. I keep calling it the main box. That's incorrect. It's the regular offering box. Okay? So that way there's no confusion as to which one it is. It's the biggest box over there, I think. So let's do that if you're interested in doing that. And then also, don't forget, as we do every Sunday whenever we have a special speaker, the blue box there is for Brother Reno and his offering, okay? And we're glad he's able to be with us today and for the next two Sundays as well. Wanted to report to you, back on September 17th, Gina Fry was here, and she was a tremendous blessing, amen? And anyway, we received $511 as an offering for her. That's a real blessing. We, of course, rounded that up to $550, and gave that to her, and she was a real blessing to have here. One other item, and I usually won't take a long time with this, but since it's the first announcement, I want to mention this. We are going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service as normal, okay? I imagine there was some confusion now that our pastor was gone. Are we still going to have it? Yes. All right. It's on November 22nd. All right. And we're going to run it just a little bit different than what has happened in the past. We're going to let you know about this ahead of time. If you would like to share a brief testimony or a Bible verse and what that has meant to you over this year, that would be great. Okay. And please do not take a long time, 2 or 3 minutes, okay? And should you have a favorite song that kind of goes along with what you're talking about, whether it's a testimony or a Bible verse, let us know what that is, and we'll try to sing it, okay? So that's how we're going to do the service. And then one other item, there's been confusion about this in the past, too. We are going to have the fellowship following that service, but not a full meal, okay? So make sure you eat before you come, and bring desserts or snacks, okay? And the churches always will provide drinks as we usually do when we have a get-together here, okay? So I wanted to mention that so there's no confusion. But we are definitely going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service on November 22nd. And last but not least, the Hitchens will be coming back on October 21 and 22. That's coming up pretty soon. And we're going to have a breakfast on October 21st at 9 o'clock in the morning. Bring some good food along, and the church will provide drinks. And following that, we'll have a good time of singing and fellowship one with another. Probably a short message from the Word, too. So trust you'll be able to be here for that time. And then they'll stay over, and he will preach and teach on that Sunday as well as some good special music with he and his wife. So, be a good time. All right. Let's take our Bibles just for a moment, and let's turn to Psalm 100. Our verse for this week is Psalm 100, verse 2. And we'll say verses 1 and 2 together from Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Just a moment to turn to it. returning, I almost forgot another announcement. There are magazines here on the side of the platform. They were pastors in their order. Most of them are about creation. Some of them are Acts and Facts put out by ICR. And there's another one called Answers. If any of you are interested in having those for future reference, look at some of the things that they were talking about in past years, please take them. And hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. All right, Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Let's say it together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Going right along with the announcement we just made
is number 801 in our hymn book. How great thou art. 801.
Thank you.
third verse always gets me. I hope it does too for you. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. I don't think there was a greater song ever written than that. But anyway, 824, all the way in the very back beyond the index. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Grave the scan, why don't we do so?
Oh, it goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son.
Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Last time I was here, I believe it was May, we had spoken on a passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2. I've been going through it verse by verse and want to pick up, where we had left off. I want to read verses 11 through 17. There are two verses in particular that I want to touch on. It's a bit of an unusual passage that we found ourselves at today in light of where we stand as a country. But nonetheless, it is scriptural, and I want to touch on it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Follow along with me, if you would. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In a bit of a short review, when you look at verse number 11, you see that Peter had beseeched or earnestly requested them to abstain or keep away from fleshly lust. The reason being is that they war against the soul. He moved on to command them and tell them to keep their conversation or their manner of living to be honest among the Gentiles. Their manner of living, their speech, their finances, their words, their spirituality, etc. All of this was to be honest in the sight of God, but among the Gentiles, so that they might see the works of God. They are to be honest. But Peter encourages them not so that they can get attention or so they can get adoration, but that it glorifies God. People's motives tell you a lot about themselves. Last night, I had the opportunity. It's the end of the baseball season. I took Stephen to a Phillies game, and we were sitting close enough to the field, and the ball girl brought over a baseball and handed it to a little boy, and the first thing he did was he turned around and handed it to a little girl, and everyone said, oh, that's cute. Well, about 15, 20 seconds later, here comes the little girl, and she tries to hand it back to him, trying to do something nice in return, and it was instead of being a situation of being selfish, trying to take the baseball from each other, they were each trying to give it back to the other one, and it was kind of cute. Their motives were pure. It was a neat experience. It was a breath of fresh air, frankly, compared to how the adults act when a baseball goes into the stands. But it was neat to be able to see that their motives were honest. Their motives were pure. Our manner of living should be a stark contrast to the evil that we see in the world. You say, no, Mark, things really aren't that bad out there. Open your eyes. Look again. There should be a stark contrast in how we behave ourselves, spiritually speaking, to the rest of the world. But I want to draw your attention, if I can, to verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, these two verses go well together. And you can see a shift in the instructions of what Peter is giving the people who are reading this. Remember in first few verses of chapter 1, Peter's writing to strangers who are scattered throughout five different geographical locations. This book of the Bible is not written to clergy, but to the everyday man and woman like you and me. But you see that the bond is strong. In verses 9 and 10, he tells them that they are a chosen people. They are a royal priesthood. He tells them this in verses 9 and 10. Verse number 11, he speaks about the internal struggling of the things that war against the soul. And we're to abstain from it. There's a shift in his instructions. Verse number 12, he addresses our need to be honest. But here in verses 13 and 14, he commands them to submit to every ordinance of man. We're to do this for the Lord's sake. You say, well, that's not always convenient. That's not always fun. We've been commanded scripturally to obey the laws and those that are in authority over us. Now, we see this as a command. They're to submit. Now, I never had the opportunity to serve in the military. But if someone were to serve in the military, there is a clear difference between obeying because you have to and a submission of your heart and of your mind to the reign and authority that rules over you. I grew up in a household where we had no choice but to obey my parents. But obedience doesn't necessarily cover submission. You can obey but not be submitting. Inwardly, your heart's attitude might be, well, I have to or else I'll suffer the repercussions. If you grew up in a similar household, you can think of what those repercussions might have been. But submission goes a step further among obedience. We think, oh, well, if they obey, then everything is good. You can see a difference when submission is truly the case. By nature, we are rebellious at heart. I've had the opportunity to go to Arlington National Cemetery on many occasions, and we don't live far from Washington, D.C., and when we go, it's a sombering time. There are signs that tell you to please act respectfully and to be quiet and to behave yourself in a good manner. There was a picture of a lady some time ago that was on social media who was there, and she was pretending to be screaming and doing some vulgar things right beside one of those signs, and her picture went viral, and as a result, she got in a great deal of trouble. Her attitude was not of submission, it was one of rebellion. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 81 and verse 15, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. There will come a time where every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow. The important question is, are you going to do it now? Or you will do it later. But let's look at the word ordinance that we find here. The word ordinance means an authoritative rule or law, a decree or a command. Peter tells them to submit to every ordinance of man. Some rules and ordinances are easy to submit to than others. When it comes tax time, that may not be necessarily an easy law or ordinance to submit to, especially if you owe. But some ordinances are pretty easy. I remember when I was traveling in the Southeast, there's a little place called Gainesville, Georgia. It's considered the chicken capital of the world. There are massive chicken farms everywhere, and you can see them everywhere you go. But it is literally against the law to eat chicken with a knife and fork in the city of Gainesville, Georgia. That may not be an ordinance that's hard for you to obey. I've been there every year all my life. I've never heard how they enforce that. I'm not interested in finding out. But that would be an ordinance that'd be pretty easy to obey, wouldn't it? You know, in Milwaukee, there's a law in the books, and I travel to Milwaukee every year. There's a law in the books that you can't park for more than 2 hours unless you have a horse tied to your car. I don't know why they have that, but that might be a little more of a challenging ordinance. Again, I don't know how they enforce that one. But we're to obey every ordinance of man. The absence of submission is rebellion. You know, in college we learned a few things. One of the things that we learned is there is no such thing as cold. It's actually an absence of heat. You know, when heat goes away, what happens when the sun goes down? It's not that cold comes in, it's that the heat goes away. Your source of heat, the sun, has set behind the horizon. The absence of submission is rebellion. Now, the word rebel occurs 93 times in the scriptures. We're not going to look at all those. But rebellion occurs 9. We're going to try to move quickly and look at those if we can. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. If we're to be submissive, we should know what the opposite is. The opposite of submission is rebellion. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27. A bit of a backdrop. Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. It was a sermon he gave the nation of Israel before he was taken up by God and he passed away. I have never recorded how long it would take to read the book of Deuteronomy. I've been curious just how long that would take, but I'm not going to experiment on you this morning. You're welcome to do that on your own time. Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's look at verse 27. Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? What a sad, sad thing for Moses to have to say. The greatest leader ever in the history of the nation of Israel, and one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world, is coming to the end of his time, and he says, I know you have been rebellious against the Lord in my time. How much more are you going to rebel after my death? What a sad indictment on the nation of Israel. What a sad thing for Moses to have to say. Turn to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Of course, we're in the era of history where we're under the reign of Joshua. The children of Reuben had built an altar, and the accusation was brought before them that they had built it to pagan gods. They had not built it to pagan gods, but the accusation was there nonetheless. Joshua chapter 22, verse number 22. The Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. The children of Reuben were submitting to the authority of the other tribes of Israel. They said, God will be our judge. He will determine if we have done this in rebellion against him. Allow us not to live. That's a pretty bold statement. You would have to trust that God is going to vindicate you, wouldn't you? There aren't many people that I would say, look, take their word or let me die. It'd be a pretty extensive thing, don't you think about it? In verse number 30, the Phinehas and the thousands had heard it, and they were pleased that the altar was built to God, and they were blessed. But they were submitting to the authority of the other tribes that they had not rebelled against God. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse number 23, this is when Samuel is addressing Saul. This is probably the most famous verse in the Bible that deals with rebellion. Saul had a good start, was anointed of the Lord to be the first king. How the nation of Israel chose to have a king is a sad story in and of itself. Had a good start, but then he started to lose his way. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Samuel had told him that it was better to obey than sacrifice. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The line of Saul's family being on the throne was over. Why? Because of the rebellion that he had. He was making excuses. He thought he could do better. He thought he knew better than the instructions that God had given. What a sobering thing to think of how it cost him, his family, for generations. The throne would now be in the family of David. But this passage that says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, there is a tendency to be proud of our rebellion and our stubbornness. I've had people that have said, "Yo, I'm just stubborn." And I'll quote this, "Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Is that what you want to claim? Oh no, I'm just stubborn. I'm like a mule. Scripturally speaking, I don't know that that's something we should brag about. Now, do we all suffer or struggle with rebellion and stubbornness? Yes. Ever since the fall of man, that has been one of the biggest things. Pride breeds rebellion and stubbornness because we want to do what's best for us, and we want to think we know what's best for us. But we need to be sensitive to what God has said. Rebellion cost Saul. Ezra chapter 4 with me, if you would. Ezra chapter 4, verse 19. The backdrop, on this story is there had been an attempt to rebuild the temple. The enemies of Israel had made multiple attempts to stop this, and they had accused the Jewish people of being full of rebellion to Artaxerxes, saying they were trying to rebuild a rebellious and a bad city. Artaxerxes was requested permission to build the temple again. He did some looking into it. He wanted to find out whether this was true or not, give him credit for looking into things and not just assuming. But here's his instruction. Ezra chapter 4, verse number 19. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. Their reputation of being rebellious was known. Now, remember back in Deuteronomy, we were talking about how Moses was giving them instructions, I think in chapter 31, that they had been rebellious. How much more rebellious would they be after he died? Their reputation went before them. Have you ever been in some kind of a circumstance where you didn't know about someone? You may have a matter of business or some personal contact, and you didn't know, and then their reputation got to you, and you found out. There was a man at home who had, and I don't know exactly how he did it, but he was selling pit bull puppies. And word got out very, very quickly, those aren't his puppies. And they started to investigate and found out that he had stolen, in the dead of night, 9 pit bull puppies from a lady, taken them out of her apartment, and was trying to sell them as quickly as he could, because that's a pretty hot commodity and you can get a lot of cash for it. His reputation as a thief actually is what brought him down. Because he tried to say, oh, well, you know, she gave them to me to sell. And people started saying, sorry, you took advantage of us before, or you've been in trouble with the law for this on another occasion. And what happened? His previous reputation and his record, honestly, actually is what brought him down. The reputation of the nation of Israel for being rebellious is going to cost them, because Artaxerxes looked into it. Rebellions, never spoken of positively in the scriptures. Look at Job chapter 34 with me as we move quickly. Job chapter 34. The book of Job is a hard one for me to read, honestly. I get so frustrated at those friends. The fact that the Bible calls them the friends of Job just is hard for me to stomach. You know the expression, with friends like that, who needs enemies? I think it was started in the book of Job. Well, Elihu is one of the friends. And they, you know, they've come, they've sat, they've stared for a long period of time. And now they go to encourage him or indict him or whatever they're trying to do. So we get to Job chapter 34. We get to verse number 37. He's giving out the accusations because they surely knew what Job's problem was. Verse 37, for he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. I think it's a little bit later in the book. I forget. I didn't look the passage up. One of Job's responses was, surely thou art the people and wisdom shall die with you. That's one of the greatest insults I've ever heard. And I love it. You ever met a know-it-all? I've wanted to say that. Surely you are the person, and wisdom's going to die when you do. But that was the commandment, or not the commandment, the accusation that Elihu throws. He says, for he addeth rebellion unto his sin. It's bad enough that he sins, but let's add rebellion onto the charges. We're piling on. And he multiplieth his words against God. Had Job done any of that? No, if you go to Job chapter 1, you'll find that God actually brings him up to the devil and says, what have you been doing? Oh, I've been walking to and fro. Well, have you considered my servant Job? And so God used the story of Job to bring glory for how he could bring someone through all those trials. What an amazing story. Aggravating sometimes, but that's to be expected. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. When he couldn't think of any other accusations to bring against him, he added rebellion. Well, what does Proverbs chapter 17 tell us? Verse number 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. You know, the Bible tells us, by your fruits you shall know them. You can tell a lot about people by what they produce. by the attitudes that they have. We talked about envy. We talked about deception in Sunday school this morning, the life of Joseph, didn't we? You can tell a lot about it. The Bible talks about rebellion here, and it's very, very clear. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Let me turn that backwards just a little bit. Someone who seeks only rebellion, what does the Bible call them? Evil. You can diagnose a person's heart by their attitude of submission. Let me say that again. You can diagnose a person's heart by their attitude of submission. If someone constantly raises up and says, I will not do what I'm told. I will not do what God says. What does that tell you about their heart? It's rebellious and it's evil. Evil. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. There will be something to pay as a result of rebellion. Many of you know, some of you may not. I used to work in a home and school for juvenile delinquents. And some of them would come to us, and their desire was to get things straightened out and go back to their home, to their community, and try to live a productive life. There were very few of those, honestly. Most of them were there to, quote, put in my time and go back exactly into the same thing that they were doing that got them in trouble in the first place. And I would tell many of them, look, you need to start obeying the law or you're going to get in real trouble. What do I mean? Juvenile facilities are nice. They're well cared for. They're protected. They're not in a general population. In fact, ours wasn't even a lockdown facility. But I told them that you need to do what's right. You need to follow the laws or you're going to get in real trouble. I told some, I said, look, if you don't stop what you're doing, you're going to end up dead. People say, oh, that's extremely harsh. You shouldn't tell them. You should encourage them. Many of them are dead today. You say, how's that happen? Well, they go back and they decide to go back into the gang that they were in. A rival gang finds out and doesn't like them. Or they decide to sell drugs. And so they push drugs on the wrong street corner. Or they break into the wrong person's house. There's one guy, he's an adult lockup, and he would not mind me sharing this story today. His name was Shane. And I said, look, I said, you need to stop being goofy and start obeying the law. I said, it's going to cost you. He said, ah, Mr. Mark, you know, what do you know? Well, he went home on a weekend pass and broke into a single lady's apartment. What he did not know was she's a Baltimore police officer. He's still alive, but he's very, very fortunate because legally speaking, the way he came in, the way she was, he could have been killed, legally speaking. He's in adult lockup for a very long time. The fact that he's still alive is the mercy of God. Why? He was rebelling. And guess what? A harsh messenger was sent against him. Evil men seek only rebellion. It's not the holy men of God who rebel, because they are submissive. They submit to the will of God. They submit to the ordinances of man. I was coming up the road from Philadelphia last night, and there are traffic jams at midnight in Philadelphia on a Saturday night, by the way. I found, I think, every single one of them. But when I got on 476, I was very inclined to break a particular ordinance. Who agreed with me? You're a good man. But I thought, Lord, if I get a speeding ticket with the message you have for Sunday morning, that would be very hypocritical. So I put the cruise control right there. That's not an easy ordinance for me because I drive so much and I think of how much time I could save if I broke the speed limit. But guess what? I wasn't given an out on which ordinances to obey, was I? No, we need to obey. We need to be submissive. That's a hard one for me. But the Bible promises that a cruel messenger will be sent against to them. An evil man and a rebellious one will be visited in a cruel way. Two more passages. Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. The last two are pretty synonymous. It's curious how the Lord worked this out. Speaking about rebellion being the opposite, of submission. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse number 16. Bible says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. God said he was going to take him off the face of the earth because he taught rebellion against the Lord. Now there are several ways that you can teach things. You can teach things by verbally speaking. I taught Sunday school class. I spoke. Hopefully, I teach with my life. That's a second way you can teach things. Teachers have a great opportunity to influence the hearts and minds of young people, don't they? And they can do it with the spoken word in the class environment, but they also can do it in the ways that they conduct themselves. We do not know exactly how Hananiah the prophet had taught rebellion against the Lord. He may not have even done so verbally. You can teach rebellion without speaking. I'm not going to get too far into this, but if I were to rebel against the seatbelt law, and I were to tell my son, "Son, you need to buckle your seatbelt." "Well, Dad, why don't you have your seatbelt on?" "Well, I'm an adult." Now, I did not tell him to rebel against the seatbelt law, did I? But what have I taught him? What would I have taught him? That when he gets to be an adult, he can rebel against that, right? And you may have your own opinion about the seatbelt law. I don't want to get into it. I really don't. But the application is there. You may not physically teach someone rebel against God's law, but you can certainly teach them with your actions. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, right? You don't have to turn back there. But if you go back a couple verses, I think it's verse 11 or 12, our conversation, our manner of life is to be honest among the Gentiles. If the Jewish people had been dishonest among the Gentiles, that would have been teaching rebellion. Rebellion against God's law. We are to be honest. We are to be forthright. We're not to be deceptive as Christians. But if you are, you are teaching rebellion. If you are using inappropriate language, then you are teaching rebellion against God's laws. Maybe not by outwardly saying, disobey what God said, but your actions teach. Old expressions, actions speak louder than words. This man had been teaching rebellion against the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 32. So turn over a page or two in your Bible. Hananiah died the same year. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord," verse 32, "Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people. Neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord." Sound familiar? We saw that a couple chapters ago, didn't we? Someone who taught rebellion against the Lord is taken off the scene, taken out of the picture. This one goes a step further. "He shall not have a man to dwell among this people." His line, his family, was cut off. This reminds me of the story of Achan. Do you remember Achan after Jericho? What happened? What did Achan and his family do? They decided to keep some of those things for themselves. And what happened to Achan? They narrowed it down. They found out it was him, and his whole family was stoned to death. The rebellion that was taught, think about it. Someone asked my dad and said, "Why were the children and the descendants of Achan stoned to death?" And my dad, who's my pastor, said, "They were little Achans. They were going to be rebellious as well. Could they have spoken up and said, 'Our dad disobeyed God. Our dad rebelled against God'?" There's some families in history that do not bother me when their line gets cut off. Thankfully, there are no descendants that I know of Adolf Hitler. Does that bother any of you? No, I'm thankful that that line stopped. God cut off the line of Shemaiah here because he taught rebellion against the Lord. What a sad thing. Now back to 1 Peter 2. Turn back there with me if you would. 1 Peter 2. He gets specific. He tells them to submit to the king. Remember this morning we were talking about the life of Joseph and how people use different excuses about their upbringing, the conditions they were born and raised in, and how they use an excuse for how they can't overcome, how they can't do what's right for God. And Joseph had so many things against him, even before he was born, with the deception of his dad, deception of his mother, the family life with the handmaids and so on. And yet Joseph did not allow that to overcome him. Think of the time in which Peter is writing this. They're under the emperors of Rome. How hard would it be to submit to the emperors of Rome? When people talk about different things, you know, well, it wasn't like it is now. No, it was worse. It was worse. And yet, we're not given an out, if I can put it that way. We are to submit to the ordinances of man. I think of how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. You read that story of when Moses and Aaron kept talking to Pharaoh, and yes, you can go. Oh, no, I don't want you to go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. But guess what? There was a time where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I was reading this story this week of the flood. We were able to take our kids to the ark out there in Kentucky in July. Some friends in Wisconsin, when we were out there, gave us tickets. So we went a roundabout way home and went to the ark. And it's a very impressive thing. You should really make an effort to go if you can at all. But I had to remember that when everything got in, all the supplies, Noah and his family, the animals, the Bible says that God shut them in. God shut the door. God shut the door. Now, if I were to go to any door in this building and shut the door, some of you would be able to get in. You might have a key. Some of you are stronger than me. By brute force, you can knock it over. If Noah had shut the door, once the rain started to come, there would have been some people who would try to get in that might have been on the fence about whether they were going to get on the ark. But when God shuts a door, it's closed. It's one of the most sobering things in the scriptures that God shut them in. God shut the door. Rebellion. We need to be careful that it doesn't shut us off from the blessings of God. I'm not using that as just kind of like a blasé kind of live your best life now sort of thing. But we need to be careful because rebellion drives a wedge between authority and those who are rebellious. If one of my children chooses to be rebellious, and on occasion, believe it or not, they do, there is a wedge in our relationship until they get their heart and their attitude straight. It's just the way it is. When I was rebellious as a teenager, which happened often, there was a wedge between the relationship of my parents and myself. Same with us and God. When we are rebellious, whether it be to the authorities here on earth or to Him, it drives a wedge in our relationship. We need to take great care that we are submissive. Now, let me add one last disclaimer before we close. This is not speaking about laws that contradict God's word. The scriptures are very clear of instances where God told man something and it disobeyed the laws of man. Daniel. They were told not to pray. What did Daniel do? Prayed three times a day. Opened his windows. He did not hide himself from the fact that he was going to obey God. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the music was to play, what was everyone supposed to do? Bow down. Could they have dropped something on the floor and bent over to pick it up about then? That thought crossed my mind as a kid. I hope it never crosses yours. But I might have found a convenient time to bend over and tie my sandal or something like that right then. No. They did what was right. I think of Peter, the very person that God used to write 1 and 2 Peter, had multiple occasions where he was told in the book of Acts to do something that violated what God told him to do. There was one time that they were preaching and they were locked up because of what they had done in Acts chapter 3 and then his message in Acts chapter 4. And they were locked up and they were told not to preach. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. We'll look at it real quickly. It's probably a familiar passage to you. Acts chapter 5, Peter speaking, you can get to verse 17. And the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I've touched on this passage before here. But look at the verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. Who did they obey? They obeyed God. And here's the thing. They obeyed him the first chance they had. Can you imagine if you were locked up for doing something God told you to do? God sets you free, lets you out of the jail, and says, go right back and do it. You might say, yeah, I got a couple days off work, Lord. I'll get to it, you know, when I get back from vacation. Or maybe around closing time, I'll go into the temple. You know, there aren't too many people there, and I'll be obeying. No, what did they do? They went early in the morning. Well, when they sent for Peter and the apostles and couldn't find them, someone said, you know, they're out there in the temple, they're preaching. Look at verse number 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That last phrase, I don't know if I ever told you, but that last phrase is very ironic. Ye intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's what they asked for when they were dealing with Pilate, wasn't it? His blood be upon us and our children. And now by Acts chapter 5, they've completely changed your mind, saying, how can you bring this man's blood upon us? It's what you asked for. But the first part of that verse, did not we straitly command you? And Peter's response is very, very eloquent. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We are blessed to live in our country where there are very few, if any, things that require us or the laws ask us to contradict the scriptures. I have siblings that are missionaries in a country, you can figure that out if you look to your right, where it's at. It's against the law to preach against homosexuality there. If a homosexual couple were to come to my brother in that country and say, we want you to perform our wedding ceremony, and he would not, then he would be locked up. We don't have that in our country yet. But should a day come where we're asked to violate Scripture, just remember in the back of your head what Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. All other things that don't violate Scripture, we're to submit to those ordinances. As to the king, is that always fun? No. After midnight last night, I sure would have liked that verse not to be in the Bible. Sometimes there are verses in the Bible that are inconvenient. A good friend of mine, Dr. Phil Stringer, says, if I had written the Bible, I would have written it differently. But that's why God didn't have me write the Bible. That love your enemies, he says that part I'd leave out. I'm with him there. But it doesn't really matter what I think about it. It doesn't really matter what you think about it. What matters is God said it, and we need to submit to his will. That's how we can have a proper and a right relationship with God. And it's only when we submit to him and submit to the authorities that he's placed above us that we can have a right relationship. Folks, thank you so very much for being here today. We're looking forward to being with you in the next couple of weeks. My wife and other kids will be here next week. I know everyone would rather see them than me, and they will be here next week. So my brother-in-law agrees with that for sure. But Lord willing, they will be here next Sunday. And I'm not sure what God has in store for the morning services, the Sunday school hours. I plan on continuing the series on Joseph. Of course, God can change things, and I need to be submissive to that. So please be in prayer for us. We're very much in prayer for you. I want to, on a bit of a different note, I want to close with the song Trust and Obey, if that's okay. Brother Ralph, can you come lead it? There are four verses. You can just sing first and last verse. And then if Brother Ralph will go ahead and close the service, I'll be glad to talk to any of you after the service. The tracts are on the table that are free for the taking. Those will be here until the 15th when I go home that day. I'll need to take them for my trip to Texas. But take advantage of it. Take whatever you can use. Brother Ralph.
414. We'll sing stanza one and stanza four. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Have a good day. Have a safe travel home.